Well, good evening, everybody. It's always good to follow a song like that gets you amped up about following Christ. Grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read some verses there from Ephesians chapter 1 here in just a moment. Before that, I want to tell you all about a story that happened to me this week. So as a preacher, oftentimes when I go out into the community and I'm talking to people, I am trying to reach out and share the gospel with people. But this week, I had a man, while I was sitting at Starbucks, came up to me, said, "Hey, can I tell you about the gospel?" And I said, "Absolutely, you can. Please have a seat, sit down." And this man, he was an older man. He grabbed a couple of pieces of paper. He slid them across the table to me. And he started sharing with me the good news about what God has done for us through Christ. And he took me to Ephesians chapter 1 and he started telling me all of these wonderful blessings and all of these wonderful promises that God has offered to us through Christ. And in Christ. And I want to share with you this morning this evening, the passage that he read to me from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." I mean, when you read those verses as a Christian, doesn't that just get you amped up? That's what God has offered to believers. I mean, who among us wouldn't want these things that God is offering? I think these verses in Ephesians are some of the richest depictions of God's blessings to mankind and God's grace, because they remind us why it's so great to be a Christian and why it's so great to have a God who cares for us and who sent his Son to die for us. I mean, listen to some of the things that he said. I just want to go back and rehash some of these things. He said he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know, we all reach that point in our life where we realize that apart from God, we are dead in our sins. But Paul tells us that we can be alive together with him. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. On our own, we are dead. But through Christ, we are made alive. And isn't that really what the whole message of salvation is about? We recognize that we have a great need that we cannot fulfill ourselves. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. He goes on a little bit later in the book of Ephesians to talk about how we are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. This reconciliation that sin has brought, well, sin has brought separation, and the reconciliation that we need is found in Christ. And Paul will say a little bit later in Ephesians that God in Christ forgave you. So all of these blessings are found in Christ. He says in verse number 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." And Paul clarifies this point in verse number 5 when he talks about our relationship to God. He says, "We are sons of God." And as a son, that carries with it some implications. It's not just, "I do your will, I receive the prize." Being a son means we have access to what the Father is offering. I think about the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that story? The father had two sons, and one of them left, and one of them stayed. But to both of the sons, the father said, "Everything that I have is yours." And so as sons and daughters of the King, we have access to what God has to offer. And He doesn't withhold anything to His children. That is every spiritual blessing that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 3. These are the things that we look forward to and that keep us going when times are tough. Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read a similar passage along these same lines. Paul is once again encouraging the brethren to hope in God, to rejoice in their sufferings, and to rejoice in these blessings. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So there's a communication that we have, but listen to what he says in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says we can have peace of mind regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, regardless of what has happened in our past or even where we are now. If we choose to become children of God by getting into Christ, we can have peace of mind. And this is coming from a guy, Paul, who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who was persecuted for his faith, who was currently in prison when he wrote this letter. He says you can have peace of mind knowing that God is faithful and knowing that God has promised. I'm sharing all these things with you this evening because we live in a world where people lack these things. Even we lack these things at times, and we are looking for these blessings from God. We're looking for an eternal inheritance. We're looking for something that's lasting, that's beyond just what is temporal. People every day in this world live in fear, without hope, worrying about their lives, and they find no solace in what they do. And our responsibility as the people of God is to hold fast to our confession of hope and to live with this kind of peace and to share it with the world around us. These blessings are given to motivate and to encourage us that there is something better than just this life. And I think that's exactly why this gentleman took me to Ephesians chapter 1 to remind me and to point me towards that. And Peter reminds us in his letter to the brethren that those of us who are followers of Christ are a people for God's own possession. We are set apart to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that's our commission as the people of God. I know that we all are aware of this, but it's not our responsibility to do it on our own. God has equipped us with the tools that we need to live in hope and to share this truth. And if you haven't already noticed, these verses behind me, there's a theme running through all of these verses. And that is that all of these blessings and all of the tools that we need to access these blessings are found in Christ. And I believe that the Bible teaches definitively that in Christ we will find fulfillment to our greatest needs. And if you've read the Bible enough, you know there are some things that are difficult to understand. There are some theological things that are difficult for us to comprehend. But I believe when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to our eternal hope, the Bible makes it very clear that it is found in Christ, that our hope is found in Christ, that our confidence is found in Christ, and the blessings and the peace and the fulfillment promised by God is found in Christ. And so I want to emphasize this phrase to us this evening because that is the key to everything we desire. A relationship with God and the blessings that He offers are found in Christ. I have a number of verses that I want to share with you this evening, so I hope you have your Bible in front of you. I'd like for us to look at what the Bible says about how we get into Christ. Because something that I have observed is that there's a lot of variation in belief regarding what it means to be in Christ. In fact, my conversation with this older gentleman ended abruptly as he got up and left when I asked him this question. I said, "How do I get into Christ?" And he gave me some answer that was not from Scripture. And I pressed him and I said, please show me from the Word of God what it means to be in Christ. And he didn't do that. And to me, that was disheartening. And that was frustrating because this whole conversation I had with this man hinged around the promises of God through His Word. And brethren, if we are going to trust in God and accept those blessings from God, shouldn't we also accept the mode and the terms God offers them to us by, according to His Word? And so my goal this evening is just to arm us with Scripture that tells us how to get in Christ and what life in Christ looks like so that we can have clarity about what God desires from us. Because I believe at the end of the day, God wants us to have confidence in our hope and in where we are going and confidence in our salvation and confidence in His promises. And He offers that to us through His Word. And so my goal is to point us to His Word this evening. And let me start with some verses that transition us from these blessings into a more practical conversation that addresses the immediate need. How do I get into Christ? Flip over to Philippians chapter 3, just a couple pages back in some of your Bibles. Paul tells the brethren, he's recounting his life before he was in Christ. He talks about how he was a Jew of Jews. He was a political leader. He was righteous according to their standards of the law. He had everything that he ever wanted according to their traditions. But in verse number 7, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's looking back on his life and he's saying, being with Christ, being in Christ, has completely changed my life. And everything that I had before is rubbish compared to that. And so he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and that I might be found in him. A few verses later, in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I press on towards the goal, towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Why does Paul want to be found in Christ? Well, that's where the blessings are. That's where all the promises of God are found, in Christ. But to Paul, it's more than just the blessings. I realize that there's an aspect of following Christ or following God through Christ that benefits us. But listen to what he says. To him, it seems to me that it's not so much, well, receiving their blessings is great, but he wants to be like his Savior. Listen to what he says. Verse number 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which depends on faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul, when he wrote this, he's getting to the end of his life. He'd been through a lot of stuff. He realized that one day he was going to die. In fact, there were several moments in his life where he felt like he was going to die. But Paul did not despair because he had hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he trusts that because Christ overcame death by the power of God, that he too could overcome death by the power of God. But he said, but in order to do that, I must be found in Christ. And to be found in Christ, he says, I must become like him in his death. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like baptism, doesn't it? We know that sounds like baptism because we've heard these verses. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. In order to get into Christ, we must die to ourselves. In fact, Paul clarifies this in Romans chapter 6. Flip over there with me to Romans chapter 6. He clarifies this argument by talking about what exactly happens in baptism as we are coming into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says, if we want these blessings from God, we have to die to ourselves and raise up this new life that is found in Christ. And we get into Christ by becoming like him in his death. Now, some of you might be asking, why am I hammering this so hard? Well, brethren, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of hope and confidence are not available to people outside of Christ. When we are outside of Christ, we don't get all of those wonderful things that Paul talked about at the beginning of Ephesians. Until we are in Christ, we are lost. And so is everyone else in the world, regardless of how good a person they are. Until we are in Christ, according to what God has told us, we cannot be saved. And in my opinion, it's invaluable to recognize that part of the gospel. And people that I talk to, religious people that I talk to, will kick and scream and decry baptism as a work we're doing for salvation, but it's what God has asked us to do. And the basis of our salvation and the basis of our confidence in God is that we trust and that we obey His will. In fact, I think that's why Peter clarified the significance of baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, a verse that we are very familiar with. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism now saves you." But Peter goes on, he says, "It's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not like you're jumping in the water and you're washing yourself clean." He said, "Not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience." It's a realization that I am dead in my sin, that I can do nothing about it, that God has provided a way and it's in Christ, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so our role in baptism is submission and obedience. And God cleanses our conscience and God does the work. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us that this is the work of God. Flip over there with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. He says, "In Him," speaking about in Christ, "in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." You remember circumcision in the Old Testament, it was a sign of a covenant. It was a sign of commitment. They did this as a commitment to their relationship with God. And he's comparing circumcision to baptism here. "In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him," listen, "through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." What Paul is saying is that when we choose to obey what God says, it's God working through us. He is able to activate His power and His plan through us because we have aligned ourselves with Him in Christ. And that's what it's all about. It's about unity. It's about oneness. It's about reconciliation with God the Father. That's what our lives are about once we become Christians. We are no longer at odds with Him when we listen and when we obey His will. And we're given this example in the life of Christ. Just as Christ submitted Himself to the Father, we too have submitted ourselves to the will of the Father, allowing Him to glorify Himself through our lives. But that's not the end of the story. There's another element to this principle the Bible teaches that I think is even more incredibly unpopular than what I've already taught. And that is, once we get into Christ, that's really when our work begins. God has recreated us for a purpose. He expects us to live a certain way when He creates us. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul has just talked about coming into Christ and being a new creation. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," we've just talked about how to get in Christ, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So once we're in Christ, we have a new responsibility. We have a new focus. We have a new purpose. He says, "The old has passed away. The time has sufficed for living the way that we want to live." Right? Paul reminds us of that. He says here, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And all of this is from God. Well, what is it that is from God? It says, verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We have been given a ministry to tell others what He has done in our lives through Christ. He says, verse 19, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. You see what Paul is saying? Once we are a new creation, we don't get to just go and live life however we want to live life. That's his whole argument in Romans chapter 6. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. We understand this. We know this. But there has to be a choice on our part with our mind to live as Christ did and to live like God has called us to and to be ambassadors for Christ. We go out into the world. We declare His praise. We declare His purpose with our words and with our actions. And Paul says it a little bit differently in Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to flip over there. But he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When God makes us new, it's so that we will actively live a life that glorifies Him. He gives us this restart on our whole life. And we get access to the power of God through Christ. So now, our choices reflect our allegiance and reflect our appreciation for what God has done. And again, it's not that we are earning our salvation. It's not that there's anything that we can do to merit what God has given to us. But we realize that He has recreated us for a purpose. And there's a reason why the whole rest of the New Testament is filled with these admonitions and these encouragements to pay very close attention to what God has said and to follow after the example of Christ. Listen to some of the admonitions that we're given. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds the brethren of what life looks like when we are in Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So there's a mindset change here. We have to actively set our minds on things above. God is doing all of this work, but if we don't change our minds, we don't allow God to work through us. For you have died, he reminds us. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because we have died, our life is hidden in Christ. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a recognition, it's a realization, it's a proclamation of the God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we do that by reflecting the example of His Son and the example of the Holy God. And I'm sure we're familiar with many of these other admonitions that were given in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of my favorite ones to go to. Flip over there with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about how we need to grow up into Christ, who is our head. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. We submit to Him through obedience. And he goes through with the rest of Ephesians chapter 4 and into Ephesians chapter 5. And he talks about what life looks like in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are actively putting away slander and malice and falsehood and ignorance. And the list goes on. You just read through Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And it tells you the things that we need to put away. Because we all understand that just because we have been recreated doesn't mean the battle is over. And that's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5. And he talks about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And how the flesh has its own desires and it pulls us away and it makes us do what we want to do, but the Spirit calls us to do the things of God. And our role in that is to make a decision and to recognize that we are on God's team, that we have been created for God's purpose, and by the power of God, we can overcome all of those things. The challenge is very real, but we have the decision to make. Because if we are going to be in Christ, it is our responsibility to identify anything lingering from our past and actively put it away. Because if what is in us is earthly and what is in us is sinful, Christ can't dwell with that. Christ has no fellowship with things of this earth, with things of sin. And that's an important aspect of being a Christian, because when we are in Christ, there's this reciprocal relationship where Christ now lives in me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that He is honored in my life. And if you remember Peter in 1 Peter 3, he says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. Christ is living within us. And so we must honor Him with our lives. If we have our hope set on the promises found in Him, this should motivate us. But we all know that the challenge of living in this world is difficult. And if we do not choose to follow Christ, who I am naturally, will come out. And so will my anger, and so will my anger, and my struggles with impure thoughts, and with worry, and with lust. And Christ can't dwell with that. To be in Christ means we make willful, purposeful decisions to put away sinful desires and do the will of God. And as I've been saying over and over again, we do this with our minds, and we are encouraged to have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ. The power that we have to overcome temptation comes from God. The choice to do it comes from our minds. And that's why believers are encouraged to renew daily our minds. You remember those verses in Romans chapter 12? He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what the will of the Lord is. And that takes effort on our part. When we are recreated by God, that's not our work. We don't work because it earns us anything. We work because that's what God recreated us for. And what I want us to see this evening with all these verses that I've put in front of you is that being in Christ means we are people called to action. We don't sit by and relish in the grace of God. We take hold of it in confidence and in obedience, trusting and knowing that God is true, that His Word doesn't fail, that His Word will stand forever. And whatever God has given to us, He's given it to us for a reason. And we fulfill God's perfect plan by submitting to His will and saying, this is from God and this is how He desires for me to live my life. It's not that we are earning anything. We are simply servants and stewards of God's wonderful plan through Christ to recreate us into vessels for righteousness by our willing decision to do His will. I mean, isn't that what Christ did when Christ was on this earth? He said in Hebrews chapter 10, behold, I have come to do your will, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus said in John, I only do the things that the Father tells me to do. I only work on my Father's authority. I only do the things that I see my Father doing. Jesus always appealed to God and said, I'm only doing what He tells me to do and what He expects me to do. And don't we have that same obligation, brothers and sisters, to follow after our Savior by imitating Him and giving glory to our God? And so our confidence is in His example. And it's in His reward. You remember, Christ did perfectly the will of God. And you know where He is now? He's seated at the right hand of God in glory and in power, waiting for those of us who will follow His example and tap into the power of God by being in Him. And as we walk this path, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. But we must be in Him, which means daily intentional walking in His Word. You know, there's going to be some people who will say there's nothing we can do to please God. But I'll tell you, brethren, I disagree with that. You find me a faithful person in the Bible who wasn't purposeful and who wasn't active with their decision and who wasn't striving to grow closer to God. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? Strive to enter that rest. People of faith who aren't active and changing their life and changing their minds were not faithful people. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. I know we're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. He talks about these people of faith throughout history and what their lives look like as they submitted their will to God, looking forward to Christ. And as he closes his admonition to the brethren, he says in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 20, he reminds them of what God has done. Now may the God of peace, who has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we are in Christ, we can now please God through Christ by renewing our minds through His Word and acting in a way that is consistent with God's character and God's will. I believe that the call of the gospel is a call to obedience. That's how Paul bookends the book of Romans. He says this is to bring about the obedience of faith. What we do, God's work is completed. It's done in Christ. There are all these blessings. All of that has been completed. But you need to get in Christ. And you need to stay in Christ. And you need to live in Christ. And you need to be confident in Christ. And that doesn't mean that we always get it right. That doesn't mean that we always walk perfectly. But I think that's where grace comes into this conversation. Because when we are striving to draw near to God, and we are striving to do His will, Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses, and the grace of God teaches us and trains us to put away who we used to be and to put on this new self. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that? That's where our confidence is it? It's in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And by taking action and being obedient, my confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in doing God's will because I trust that whatever He said is exactly what He wants. And I can tell you, brethren, I am 100% confident that God is faithful because He has never failed His people throughout all of history. This book was written for our learning so that through faith we can see in Christ is the fulfillment of everything God has promised to His people. And if you think following this book is a way of earning salvation, then that's just silly. In God, He gave us life. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so using what He has given us in the way that He asks is going to bring Him the most glory. This is the confidence that we have. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. He talks about confidence in Christ. 1 John chapter 1. In verse number 28, and now little children, abide in Him. There's an admonition. We must abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. He says we practice righteousness. Obviously, we will never be perfect as God is perfect. But we practice righteousness. I think that word implies that we will not do it perfectly. And so we work at it. And we submit our wills to God. And I think that's what God is looking for. The effort and the desire to know Him and to be found in Him, as Paul encouraged us. Listen to what he goes on to say in chapter 3, in verse number 6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever makes a practice of righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Our submission and our obedience to God's word and God's will is what gives us the confidence in the promises that God offers. And John goes on with the rest of his chapter to talk about how we can know. We can know with certainty that we are in Christ. We can know with certainty that God is faithful. We can know with certainty where we are going and where we are heading. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Verse 16, by this we know that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him when we submit our will to God. Brethren, that's God's word. We can have confidence and what He has done for us. But let us please honestly consider what God is saying to us about how we get into Christ and what it means to be in Christ. And let's equip ourselves with God's Word and not some opinion or some other perspective that deviates from what God has given to us. Let's be real with ourselves as we come before our God. And this evening, if you find yourself in some way apart from God, if you find yourself not in Christ, I would encourage you to consider your life. Because all of the blessings that we have talked about are found in Christ when we submit to Him in baptism and in turn dedicate our lives to His will and not our own. And so if you need to make a commitment to God this evening, I urge you not to wait. Do what you need to do to be right with God this evening. And if there's anything that I can do to help you or to assist you with that, I'm going to be down here at the front while we stand and while we sing the song.